I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 22 of that chapter this morning. While you're turning there, I would want to just announce to you that, Lord willing, next Sunday we will begin the next series of sermons. We're going to hear from this pulpit. We're going to walk together through a journey of study of Psalm 119. And so be in prayer for me as I prepare for the preaching of that series. And I look forward to us seeing what God's Word has to say to us in that great love song to God's Word that we find in the Psalms. And the title of today's message has two words that we sometimes may struggle to bring together. Confident evangelism. And we know what evangelism means. It means to tell people about Jesus. It means to proclaim the message, the good news that God loved the world in this way, that He gave His only begotten Son to die for our sins and rise from the dead so that every sinner who believes in Jesus will not perish but receives eternal life. That every single sinner who puts faith in Jesus will be saved. Evangelism is to get that message to people in our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our city, our state, our nation, our world. And to plead for the right response to that message. We know what evangelism is. We know what confidence is. That means that you are sure that you have the ability to perform a task. So a confident mechanic knows he can fix your car. A confident surgeon knows she can perform your operation. A confident lawyer knows he can win your case. And confidence typically will affect the performance of the task. So we've all seen the difference that confidence can make in athletes who compete. Confidence can help win the game, whereas doubt works against you. Insecurity can result in hesitation and a lack of focus and unsteadiness. I don't know about you, but I want a confident surgeon, not one who says, "I'm not sure if I can do this." We know what confidence is. But to have these two things, evangelism and confidence, together, well, that's something that some of us struggle with. Perhaps most of us. Maybe all of us. I mean, we know, if we're Christians, we know we're supposed to do evangelism. At least I hope we do. Because Jesus was very clear about that. And we want to practice confident evangelism. It just seems so hard to get to that point. I'm convinced that this is one of the devil's primary weapons he uses to have Christians keeping their mouth shut about Jesus. He whispers that confident evangelism is an impossibility. You just can't bring those two words together. God's Word says differently. Here's the truth. We can practice confident evangelism. And this passage in Acts chapter 4 helps us to do that. Give your full attention to the reading of God's Word. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this, your eternal word, and we pray that by your Spirit you would anoint the proclamation of this, your word, that we, your church, might grow in our faith, might mature in our witness for Christ, that our lives and specifically our mouths would always say, "We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard through faith in Jesus Christ." We ask it for the glory of his great name and for your glory, our Father in heaven. Amen. Before Jesus was crucified, on that occasion when Simon Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed to you this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." After Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead, and before he ascended, he said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Those are promises. So the question for us is, do we take Jesus at his word? Because confident evangelism really is as simple as that. And we find that demonstrated here in Acts chapter 4 as Jesus is faithful to fulfill the promises that he had spoken. The book of Acts is the record of the early years of the organization that Jesus founded to bear witness to his saving power and to do so until the whole world hears. That organization is his church. And every single Christian is a member of his church. I'm reminded of what our brother in Christ, Charles Spurgeon, once said. He said, "The whole job of the whole church is to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 upon all of the followers of Jesus on that day of Pentecost, that witness of the church for Jesus began. And here in Acts chapter 4, something occurred that happens throughout the book of Acts. Opposition arose against the witness of the church for Jesus. Now here in Acts chapter 4, it's what we might call external opposition. It was persecution from the world in Acts chapter 4. And that external opposition goes all the way through the book of Acts. And of course, all the way through today. And then if we look forward and if we read chapters 5 and 6, we would see some internal opposition to the witness of the church in the form of hypocrisy, the end of chapter 5, and in the form of unity threatening division at the beginning of chapter 6. When it comes to the devil's attacks against the witness of the church for Jesus, persecution, hypocrisy, and division, those still make up the arsenal he seeks to activate. He hasn't come up with any new schemes. Just varied tactics of the same old schemes. So here in chapter 4, we hear about the opposition of persecution from the world. But can that external opposition from the world, can that stop the witness of the Church of Christ? In the greater view, no, it cannot. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you might. The devil's schemes cannot prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's church will accomplish the witness Christ has sent his church out to be in the greater view. But when it comes to a particular local church or individual Christians, we need to beware that the insecurity concerning opposition from the world, it can serve to hinder our faithful witness for Jesus. That opposition has the potential of resulting in hesitation and a lack of focus and unsteadiness. That opposition potentially can keep us from the confidence in evangelism that we're supposed to have. Acts chapter 4 shows us the truth to help us in this way. We're going to find in this chapter, we're going to find marks of confident evangelism. We're going to find characteristics of confident evangelists. And here's the first. Confident evangelists know that the power of the gospel is unstoppable. Now, in chapter 3, the chapter that precedes this one, the apostle Peter had seen the power of the risen Christ work through him to heal a man who had been lame from birth. And he was over 40 years old. And day after day, this man, for years, presumably, this man had sat there in the courtyard at the temple begging. And after Peter healed this lame man, Peter and John stood there in the courtyard and they proclaimed the message of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. So there was a crowd of people gathered there around Solomon's portico, and they were hearing this witness. And the first verse of chapter 4 tells us that as Peter and John were speaking, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, there's another promise Jesus made to his disciples. It went like this. in this world you will have trouble. And so now, as promised, here comes trouble. These men who came upon Peter and John, they were the officials of the temple. They presided over everything that happened there. And they were greatly annoyed that Peter and John were out there preaching this Jesus message and teaching the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees are mentioned here. The Sadducees were rationalists. So what I mean by that is they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in immortality. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. The material world's what you get. That's it. That's what the Sadducees believed. So, of course, you know, then for economic and political gain, they had sided with the Romans, you know, because the Romans were occupying Jerusalem. I mean, you know, so the material world's all you're going to get. Let's do whatever thing we can to, you know, make sure we protect ourselves, protect our position, protect our power, you know, by preserving the status quo. Let's make sure we're politically correct. We don't want to offend those in power. This is the Sadducees. They were greatly, first of all, they absolutely opposed Jesus. And so now, as Peter and John are preaching the Jesus message, well, that greatly annoyed them. And so, Peter and John were arrested. They put Peter and John in jail. Overnight. And then the next day, Peter and John were brought before what's called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin consisted of the rulers and the elders and the scribes. It says that here. Rulers and the elders and the scribes of the Jewish people. So they were like the Sanhedrin was like Congress and the Supreme Court kind of all rolled up into one for the Jewish people. Powerful group of people. Powerful, okay? And it says here in verse 6 that Annas and Caiaphas were present. Caiaphas was the acting high priest at the time, and he was the son-in-law of Annas, who had been high priest before him. And Annas was like, he was the most powerful political figure among the Jews at this time. And Caiaphas and Annas were among those who had seen to the mock trial of Jesus so that Jesus was condemned to be crucified. They thought they had done away with the Jesus message then. But now here were his followers out there preaching the Jesus message again. It just seems like this Jesus message won't go away. No, it won't. Because when Jesus made that promise, in this world you will have trouble, he then said, take heart, I have overcome the world. So in verse 7, they set Peter and John in their midst. So they were arrested and brought before the highest court among the Jewish people. In the land, the very people who just a couple of months before had tried Jesus and seen that he was sentenced to death. And there they were questioned by the Sanhedrin. What did Peter and John do? They boldly proclaimed Jesus. Peter turned the table on this court and indicated that they were the ones on trial. I mean, Peter's, you know, first of all, he pointed out the fact, hey, it's not a crime to do something good, like healing a lame man. And then he indicted this Sanhedrin for the fact that they had crucified Jesus Christ from Nazareth, whom God has raised from the dead, and by whose power that lame man had been healed. Peter proclaimed, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They boldly proclaimed Jesus. And the Sanhedrin They were utterly amazed at this bold testimony. They couldn't think of anything to say. So they called a little quick sidebar. And then they after that sidebar, they brought Peter and John back before them, and they commanded them, "You're no more to preach in this name of Jesus." And Peter and John said, "We must obey God. We must obey God. We cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard." The Sanhedrin threatened them some more and then released them, because all of the crowd there were praising God because of this miracle that they had witnessed in the healing of the lame man. But let's back up for a moment, because I don't want us to miss what we hear in verse 4. Peter and John had evangelized, and because their message greatly annoyed some powerful leaders, they were arrested. They who served political correctness, they who served the status quo in order to protect their own power and their own positions, they were trying to do whatever they could to put a stop to this Jesus message. Did they? Read verse 4. "Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. Now, just think about this. I mean, as the most powerful assembly among the Jewish people sweep in to the temple courtyard upon Peter and John, one might think that the people who had heard the message Peter and John were preaching might say, "Oh, okay, maybe we ought to back up from this movement for a few minutes. You know, let's see how all of this maybe kind of plays out. We may not want to be a part of this." I mean, the most powerful leaders in our land are arresting these men. But that's not the response we read at all. As Peter and John were thrown into jail, thousands of people who had heard their message believed, so that organization that started with about 120 people in chapter 1 of this book and then grew to over 3,000 people in chapter 2 of this book now grows to over 5,000 people in chapter 4 of this book. That is the unstoppable power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confident evangelists know that the power for salvation is the message they proclaim. And as we proclaim that message, yes, absolutely, we should plead with people and we should seek to persuade people to the right response to that message. But hey, the evangelist is not responsible for any other person's response to the gospel. Peter and John were proclaiming boldly the message of Jesus, and these religious leaders were greatly annoyed at their message. Did that cause the confidence of Peter and John to waver at all? No. None whatsoever. They continue to boldly proclaim the message of Jesus, and that message showed its power. Listen, Jesus himself said, "I have come into this world for this reason, to seek and to save the lost." And that message Jesus has entrusted to that organization he founded called the church. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Listen, the gospel proclaimers can be maligned, will be maligned, even arrested. But the power of the gospel cannot be stopped. Peter and John were thrown, they were arrested, and yet thousands of people came to faith anyway. Confident evangelists know that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And that is the first great source of confidence in evangelism. But there's more we need to hear. Here's the second mark. Confident evangelists are marked by being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John were standing before this powerful, intimidating council, and in verse 7, they were asked, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Now, the Sanhedrin had power. I mean, they had the power to make life very difficult for Peter and John. Again, these were the same people who had seen to the mock trial of Jesus and seen him condemned to the death. They could do the same thing to Peter and John if they chose to do so, which should cause us to remember what was happening with Peter on the night of Jesus' arrest and as his trial began and as he was condemned to die. Remember, Peter collapsed into denial of Jesus when he was questioned by a little servant girl, just a little lass. And he collapsed, denied he even knew Jesus 3 times. And now here he stands before the Sanhedrin, the most powerful assembly among the Jews. Only 2 months later, just a couple of months have passed, and he's questioned by this Congress and Supreme Court of the Jewish people. And this time we don't see a collapse. We see confidence. He proclaimed their guilt and that only Jesus can save. So what changed about Peter? I mean, what is the difference? This is what makes the difference. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Being filled with the Holy Spirit was the difference. Since the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the followers of Jesus, since that day, every single person who puts their faith in Jesus is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of the living God. His presence is ongoing in every single Christian. He never, ever leaves us. But in the New Testament, we have an ongoing command to every Christian that we are to be filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, it's an ongoing command for an ongoing filling. So it's like being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we look here at Peter, we see that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be confident evangelists. Jesus promised his disciples that when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit would tell them, the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say and the boldness to say those words in front of rulers even. We're seeing it fulfilled. Right here in Acts chapter 4, as Peter stands before the Sanhedrin. And Jesus continues to fulfill it today. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because that sounds kind of mystical. You know? That sounds like maybe you need to have some kind of special knowledge, right, to be able to bring that about in your life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. No. Not at all. It's very simple. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be submissive to His influence and surrendered to His control. Now, I want you to hear about this. We find it in Scripture. I'm not going to ask you to get turned to the first one, but in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible gives a command. It's actually two commands side by side. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine." That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so those two commands side by side is showing us that there's something similar there, yet very different. So to get drunk with wine means to be under the influence of wine. That's what we say, right? Driving under the influence, right? Under the influence of wine. That's debauchery. Don't get drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That means to be under His influence. And that's Christianity. So it's submissive to His influence, but it's also surrendered to His control. And I am going to ask you to look at this one because it's the next page. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, "But the high priest rose up and all who were with them," that is the party of the Sadducees, "and," catch this, "filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison." So, filled with jealousy means to be controlled by it. Their jealousy controlled them. It controlled their actions so that they arrested the gospel proclaimers, which is devilish. Well, in the same way, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that He is in control. We're under His control, and that our actions are then under His control. He influences our actions to be gospel proclaimers, which is divine. So that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, but how do we do it? How do we be filled with the Spirit? Well, again, it's simple. Depend on His power, which is prayer, and yield to His teaching, which is decisive obedience to the Bible. Depend on His power, prayer. I mean, if you look later in this chapter, when Peter and John went back after they were released and went back to the church and reported to them what had happened, and then the church, what'd they do? They did not forsake coming to prayer meeting. They were there. They came and they prayed to the sovereign God. And what happened in verse 31? When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. By the way, that Greek word also means confidence. Depending on His power through prayer, and yielded to His teaching. Decisive obedience to the Bible, God's Word. It means, listen, what God calls sin, you call sin. And depending on His power, you repent and forsake it, and you call on others to do the same, which is what Jesus did. He called on others to repent, right? It's also what God calls salvation, you call salvation. And depending on His power, you trust it wholly. And listen, God calls Jesus salvation. Period. So to be filled with His Spirit, we need to depend on His power through prayer and yield to His teaching with decisive obedience to the Bible. And the Holy Spirit will give you all that you need to be confident evangelists. I am convinced that part of the reason we struggle with confidence in evangelism is because we lose sight of the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is a divine person. He's the third person of the Trinity who lives within every Christian. But sometimes we act like, we even speak like this sometimes, we act like He's an impersonal it. That the Holy Spirit is an it, an impersonal it. Like, you know, like he's a library. He's a library of wisdom that is within me, and I can draw from that library the right words to be a good witness for Jesus. And he's a reservoir of power within me, and I need to just like let down the bucket into the well and draw up the strength that I need in order to be a good, faithful witness for Jesus. But what if I don't draw the right words out of the library or draw enough strength out of the well? Listen, it's no wonder we struggle to have confidence. You don't treat the Holy Spirit like he's an it. He is not an it. He is a he. He is a person. And he lives within every single Christian. And you can rely on him to give you the words that you need. Now, do we need to know the Word of God? Yes, we need to be in the Word of God. Of course, we're Christians, right? So of course we are. So is he going to use that? Yes, he is. But the Holy Spirit in you will give you the words that you need. Don't fail to trust him. Because those who rely on the Holy Spirit will be confident evangelists. That's what he does in this world. And those two marks really make up confidence in evangelism. Those are the two characteristics for confident evangelists. Knowing the power of the gospel is unstoppable and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But real quickly, we're not going to spend as much time on these, but I want us to see three more marks in here that we find in this passage that accompany those two great marks. They flow out of those two great marks. So here's the third one. Confident evangelists are marked by an unwavering certainty of who Jesus is. In verse 10, Peter said, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What we read there is unwavering certainty. You crucified Jesus. God raised him. Jesus died. Jesus was raised from the dead. Unwavering certainty. You officials of the temple, you rejected Jesus, but he, in fact, is the cornerstone of a new spiritual temple that God is building, in which his presence, the presence of God, is experienced only on the basis of the death and the resurrection of his Messiah. So the only ones who are in the temple, the only ones who are actually experiencing this salvation of God's presence, are those whose faith is in his promised Messiah, who was crucified and raised. Unwavering certainty. Salvation is found only in him, only in his name. Hey, salvation is exclusive. It is exclusive, and it's only found in Jesus. But salvation is inclusive in that everyone who calls on his name will be saved. Unwavering certainty. Confident evangelists are confident because they know they are not dealing in opinions or speculations. They deal only in facts. No other worldview can stand up against the gospel worldview because it alone is truth. So unwavering certainty is a characteristic of confident evangelists. Here's a fourth. Confident evangelists are marked by personal communion with Jesus. So Peter and John had not received any rabbinical training, and the Sanhedrin knew that. For that matter, Jesus had not received any rabbinical training, and yet his teaching had radically transformed the lives of these men. So here they were, untrained, standing before the highest court in the land, confident in their proclamation of the Jesus message. Their confidence was evidence of the time they had spent with Jesus, listening to him and experiencing him. Do you know what is the greatest compliment I could ever receive? You know what is the highest remark that could ever be made about you? It is to hear somebody say, "I can tell that you have been with Jesus." Now, we can't be with him physically. yet, like Peter and John had been, but we can be with Jesus. And it is that personal communion that creates confident evangelists. This is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ in us. It means to be in a just an ongoing conversation with Jesus, depending upon His power in prayer and yielding to His teaching in the Bible. So being with Jesus is a mark of a confident evangelist. And finally, number five, confident evangelists are marked by the fear of God that overcomes fear of man. Verse 14, these authorities were speechless. I mean, they had heard Peter's bold witness for Christ, and they had seen the lame man healed, now standing there with him. Everyone else had seen it too. So the Sanhedrin, they didn't know what to do. They called a quick sidebar, and they couldn't deny that the miracle had taken place because everybody had witnessed it. So what they could do is they could just try to do whatever they could do to stop the message, stop the Jesus message that these men were claiming was the power behind the lame man's healing. But what did Peter and John say after this Sanhedrin called them back in and commanded them, "You must no longer speak or teach in the name of Jesus"? Peter and John said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard." So they threatened Peter and John further, and then they released them, you know, because all the people were praising God for the miracle that had taken place. Peter and John had fear of God that overcame their fear of this very powerful assembly. Fear of God that overcame the fear of man. You know, it's ironic. You read this passage, it's ironic that the Sanhedrin commanded them not to. They were greatly annoyed that they were preaching the Jesus message. And they commanded them not to do it anymore. And even when Peter and John basically said, "Hey, we're going to do it." Even then, they didn't punish them. Why didn't they punish them? Because they were afraid of the crowds. That's why. They had a fear. They had a fear about how the people were going to respond. I mean, all the people were praising God about this miracle. They were concerned about what people think. Whereas Peter and John refused to obey their command. They refused to stop their witness for Christ. Why? Because they feared God. They were concerned about what God thinks. And that's what being filled with the Spirit does. It gives you and me relief from the fear of man, being concerned over what other people might think. It gives us relief from that by filling us with a healthy fear of God, concerned only for what God thinks. And that's then how we speak as we ought to speak. Peter Cartwright was a gospel preacher in the mid-1800s. And he had moved north to Illinois from Tennessee because of his opposition to slavery. He was pastoring a little church there in Illinois, and it was told to him that President Andrew Jackson was going to be coming through town and was going to worship with that little church on Sunday. Well, Peter Cartwright's congregation knew that he would say whatever he felt God telling him to say. It didn't matter about what other people thought. They knew Peter Cartwright was like that. And so they called the deacons and they said, "Brother Deacons, maybe you need to talk to the pastor." And the deacons came and talked to Peter Cartwright and said, "You know, listen, Andrew Jackson's coming. Maybe you should not say anything that would offend him, right? I mean, we want to be kind to Andrew Jackson. We don't want to say anything that would offend him." So Sunday came, and Peter Cartwright, when it came time, he stood in the pulpit, and he looked out over the congregation. He said, I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here today. I have been advised to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he does not repent. Now, there's a gasp across the congregation, you know, and everybody was shocked. I mean, how is he going to respond? Is it the president? He just offended the president. Andrew Jackson walked up to Peter Cartwright after that service, and he said this. He said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." Confident evangelism. I mean, do we want to practice confident evangelism? I hope so. Well, let's just not listen to the devil's lies about it, that we can't achieve it, that we can't, it is impossible. Don't listen to that. Listen to God. Listen to the truth of His Word. And let's just see that we bear these marks. See that we bear these characteristics that we see in Acts chapter 4. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the glorious gospel, Your gospel concerning Your Son, and how by Your grace You have saved us and made us Your own. Again, God, that You've done that, so that we might proclaim Your excellencies. You, the God who has called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. We pray that what we've heard in Your Word in Acts 4 today would serve to that end, that we would be bold, that we would be confident evangelists, not because we're looking to ourselves for confidence, but that we are depending upon Your very Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're depending upon You who indwell us. We ask that in the name of Jesus for the glory of You, God, our Savior. Amen.